Has this been a good day in the kingdom for you? Well, four of you had a good day. I'm glad of it. I'm glad it wasn't a complete waste. Praise God. This thing just keeps getting better. It just keeps getting better. Brother Lou and I were coming from a Bible study in Bessemer Monday night. And there's some kind of little rise between Bessemer and downtown. You get a really good lift there. And the moon was just coming up over the eastern horizon there. And it was only about three quarters. It wasn't full, but it looked gigantic. More so than normal. And you just had to say, praise God. Look at what he does. Look at how he works. And the wonderful works of God. You know, he preaches to us in everything that he does. I look at that moon, Brother Rick, and when it's a great big full moon, there's nothing in between. It's just handling the direct light from the sun and shouting it out to everybody that can see. But when it's waning, it's sliver by sliver getting smaller and smaller. And you've understood this since the third grade. You know what it is. It's the world being inserted into the sight line between the sun and the moon, and the world's taking some of that light away. And eventually there's just a little sliver of the glory that you saw when it was a full moon. And it's such a simple lesson, but profound and powerful for me, that the less of the world there is between the sun and the moon, the greater the glory of the sun reflected in the moon. Now, I know you've known that all your life, but it just reoccurs to me. God preaches to me in everything that he's made. And I want to stay in a place where the world's not standing between me and him. I want to stand in a place where I can be a reflection. The moon doesn't have any light of its own, but it reflects the sun. These last few nights in the course of this week, it's been silver and white and just glorious outside. From midnight to about 4 in the morning, it's just been awesome. You could go out and do anything you wanted to do, just about. So bright, so beautiful. Because there's no world between sun and moon. My God, you know, Julius, if you can get in a place where the world's not standing between you and him, you can light up the darkest night around you. You can give light where there wasn't anything but deadness and darkness. Those rays off of God's glory can bounce off of you and touch people at UAB. And my God, I sure want this church to be like that. I want this church family to be a full reflection of what he is and who he is. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let's open the book of Proverbs again. We're in that vein again tonight. And I'm going to pursue what was on the table for Sunday evening. And the topic is truth. Everyone say truth. Praise God. 23 and 23, if you would, Andrew. And everyone say, buy the truth. And sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, buy the truth and sell it not. Tell them, get this truth and don't ever let it go. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word tonight, for his truth, for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord, tonight. We lift you up. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory tonight. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. I hear it sometimes now, but I used to hear it as a refrain among the elders that that were the strength of the church where I prayed through. They would just stand on a Sunday night and they would say, I thank God for the truth. And they would just let that sit in you for a while and then they'd sit down. Or they would say, I thank God for the truth. And they would stand and just look around as if, does anybody want to challenge this? And then they would sit down. Praise God. And when I first came in, I had no idea what they were talking about. I had no idea what they were talking about. I knew about the Holy Ghost because I just received it. I knew about the name of Jesus in baptism. And I understood the periphera of what they were trying to say. But here, several decades later, I've got a much better idea. And having seen the separation of our culture and our nation from the tenets of the Word of God, I've got a very, very clear idea of what they meant. They had come from the Depression. They had lived through the World War. They were just glad to be standing in the house of God. And they condensed it down to, I am so glad I'm in an apostolic church. I'm so glad for the name of Jesus. I'm so glad for the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. I'm so glad for the knowledge of the mighty God in Christ. And they could have gone on for a long time about His mercy and His love that hides a multitude to sin and the power of His word in their lives, but they just said, I thank God for the truth, that all-encompassing word that covers everything that God has uttered and everything that God is doing and all that God has set forth in your life. Somebody try that tonight. Just say, I thank God for the truth. Is there somebody that's really glad for that and you're aware of what it is and you know where you would be if it were not for the truth? You can think about where you might be, where your family might be, but I thank God for the truth. Well, praise God. Praise God. Andrew 12 and 22 in the Proverbs. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Proverbs 3 and 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Don't let this get away from you. Put it like a padlocked chain around your neck. Write it down in the depth of your heart. Don't let this get away from you. You know, learning is repetition. And as you handle the things of God in your daily reading of the Word and in your weekly services, Wednesdays and Sundays, and in your own time of prayer, you're making deep impressions in your mind and in your spirit. Every time you speak it, every time you read it, every time you handle it, it gets a little deeper down inside of you. What are you doing? I'm binding the truth of God down around my neck like a chain with a padlock on it. I'm writing it on the fleshly tables of my heart. Praise God. 14 and 22 in the Proverbs. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. There's a tremendous premium in the book of Proverbs concerning truth. And truth is the outgrowth of this experience in wisdom and understanding and knowledge that we have begun to handle here in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 22 and verse 17, there's an admonition from God concerning the acquisition of truth. 22 and 17, would you say, bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise, apply thy heart unto my knowledge. Verse 18, it's pleasant. It is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you, and they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. If you keep this truth down in you, the truth is what you'll be speaking. If you get it down inside of you, the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. You get this truth down in you, you won't be just easily provoked to say that is not like God by some passing circumstance. Oh, God's forgotten me. No, not if you have the truth down inside of you. You won't be quick to say that. The devil will come up and whisper in your ear and tell you you don't have what it takes to live for God. But not if you've got the truth down in you. It'll be in your heart and in your spirit, And it'll be quick to come forth from your lips. 22 and 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, verse 20, have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. I've given you all this. I want you to know the truth. Praise God, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto you. He said, I've given it to you so that you can be a beacon of truth to those that come to you. This is good for you, but it's good for everybody that you touch. God never does just one thing at a time. He gave you the gospel so you can touch somebody with the gospel. He gave you the truth so you can be an answer, a beacon of light to people that are in this city that don't have a prayer and don't have any understanding. He's given you the truth for your own good, but so for those that are going to come to you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody glad for the truth tonight? I talked about it a little bit Sunday evening, but we were just out of time, so we didn't pursue it. But the lie begins in Genesis chapter 3. The lie begins when the enemy comes to Adam and Eve and begins to speak to them about the tree. And he says several things there in Genesis chapter 3 in that encounter in the garden. He said, did God say? And he began to undermine and he began to question what the word of God has said. If he can separate you from the word of God, he can separate you from God, from your experience, from anything that God would ever have done in your life. And so his primary motive is to separate you from the word of God. And he says, did God say, was that what he was really saying? Or maybe there's another interpretation of what God said. And then he boldly tells the woman, contrary to the word of God, he said, you won't die. You're not going to die. God's lying to you. You won't die. And you know, the thing about the devil is he'll give you a little bit of truth mixed in with a lie. Because when they ate of that fruit, they didn't fall over gasping for air and die physically. But they ultimately died in their physical, and they died instantly in their spirit. And the lies of the devil will always rely on the rationalizing of your carnal mind. He'll come to you and speak to your natural mind, who that natural mind is in league with hell and in league with the earth. If you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 8. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. You'll never get that natural mind to jump on board with faith. If you're ever going to walk in faith, you'll always have to muscle your way through the natural mind. There'll always be that little bell going off in the back of your natural mind saying, whoa, I don't know if we want to do this. I don't know if this is safe. I don't know if you really want to jump on board with this Holy Ghost thing altogether. I don't know if you really want to just throw caution to the wind and embrace the promise of God. That natural mind will always be speaking to you. When you get ready to give an offering, it'll speak to you. When you get ready to witness to your friend, it'll speak to you. When you get ready to lay hands on somebody, that natural mind will speak and try to draw you back from an act of faith. It's in league with hell. It's part of your fallen Adamic nature. The devil came and said, did God say, undermining the word of God, and said, you won't die, and lied to her about God. And ultimately, he wants to sully her confidence in God's good intentions for her life. He says, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God. And so God is holding you down. God's suppressing you. Think of what you could be if you weren't locked up in this old confining religious experience. Think of where you could go and all you could do and the fun you could have and the way you could actualize your life if you just weren't so involved in this repressive biblical experience. And that's what he told her, and she took the bait and she went with it like a big bass. But I'll tell you this. If God's word in its inception, in Genesis, in the beginning, in your life, the rudiments and the foundation of your experience in God, if he can cause you to begin to question the word of God, erosion begins to take place in your faith and in your experience of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. Get a hold of this word of God and don't back up. Get a determined, fanatic attitude about the word of God. I don't want to hear about compromise. I don't want to hear about backing up. I don't want to hear about a negotiated peace with the world or with the ways of the world. What I want to do is get a hold of the truth, and I want to hold on to it with all my might. When lies begin to move in your life, the old axiom says, what a tangled web we weave. And it becomes really, really difficult after a while to claw your way back out and to find your way back to the truth. An admonition and a warning for anybody that would seek to backslide, or anybody that thinks, I'll take a sabbatical and I'll go out and taste of the things of the world and then I'll come back to God. You may not ever find your way back. Esau sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. I've met many a backslider that wept bitter tears in an altar, but they couldn't find their way back because they were so tangled up in a web of lies and they could not sort it all out. And it wasn't just intellectual. It was spiritual. And those things get all woven together and you're bound up by them and can't fight your way out. If you're safe, stay safe. If you've got the truth, hold on to it and don't sell it for anything. Don't give it up for anything. There are spirits that come to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and there's a discussion there about lying spirits that come and lure and entice Ahab down into a valley of battle, and he loses his life. And there's a spiritual component to every lie. There's always a spirit lurking there. He comes to you and he touches you, but he touches you deeper than your intellectual process. Praise God. When you begin to hear the lie and you begin to entertain things that are outside the word of God, you will develop a subjective worldview. You'll develop an extra-biblical worldview. And I'll tell you this, all of the great universities hate this idea. They'll do anything they can to separate you from the small little world you live in when you have faith in the word of God. But I want you to know, when you begin to believe a lie, you'll begin to separate yourself from the words, from the word of God and its worldview. And you'll begin to develop a subjective worldview, wherein by subjective, I mean no absolutes. When you come to God and you come to the word of God, it is a universe filled with absolutes. It begins with God. It ends with God. And what God says is everything in between. And some of it you won't understand, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you step out into the arena of faith, and you wrap your arms around the word of God, and you say, I can't understand it all. I can't explain it all, but I believe it all, and I'm going to live it all, and I'm going to walk this all, and I'm going to stand in the end with God. Job stood in a place. He couldn't explain it to his friends. He couldn't even explain it to his own doubt. He had experienced things that he didn't think were possible in the way of suffering and destruction. But he said, I know this, that my Redeemer in the last day is going to stand upon the earth, and I'm going to see him for myself and not another. He said, and even though the skin worms devour this body, in this body I'm going to see the Lord. Now, you can't explain that. You can't prove that empirically. You can't get a hold of that with your natural mind. That's something you learn by stepping over into the arena of faith and saying, yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I believe the word of God. Well, somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, in the beginning, God. That's the toughest scripture in all the word of God. But if you ever get past there, you'll begin to embrace the overwhelming, prevailing idea of a singular, all-encompassing truth. The world recoils from that. The world doesn't want to hear about a singular truth, an absolute truth. They want to know about ecumenism. They want to know about negotiation. They want to know about letting everybody come on board and getting along and going along. But the Word of God won't have anything to do with that. In Isaiah 28, the prophet said, you can hide under your refuge of lies, but when judgment comes, it's going to wash away your hiding place. If it's not like the Word of God, it's a lie. If it's not the Word of God, it's a lie. No, if it's not the Word of God, it's a lie. It seems mythical, it seems insensitive, it seems judgmental, it seems exclusive, it seems unrealistic in our present age, but I'll tell you, the Word of God is intrusive, and it is exclusive, and it is beyond the natural understanding of a man. Praise God. If the devil ever gets you to sit down and begin to entertain, the waves of doubt begin to erode your experience. And we deal with every question. We study the Bible. We teach Bible studies. We want you to ask every question you can. But there comes a time you've got to settle in and choose you this day whom you will serve. Praise God. You can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It was not a cacophony of cosmic particles and gases and just the brewing of the stew of time working on the natural ingredients of the universe. And then there's a big explosion and all the stars and the worlds and the asteroids. And no. The Word of God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe otherwise, I just got a baby's question for you, just an elementary question for you. Where did all of that other stuff come from? Where did the rocks and the dust and the gas and all of the other stuff come from? My God. Let me have you watch. Praise. Thanks. Where did all that other stuff come from? No, I really am going to do an Isaac lesson with it. How old are you, Joshua? 9. Okay. Come here. What we're going to do, we're going to take this watch apart. Don't you love taking things apart? One of the finest moments in my life was when my dad gave me a box of open-end wrenches and sockets and a ratchet and gave me a 54 Chrysler and told me, take it all apart. We're going to take it all apart. We're going to put it in a shoebox. And then I'm going to have you shake it. Okay? Now the question for you, how long will you have to shake it until that watch comes all back together, every piece in its place, just by probability, just by chance, serendipity. It all comes together. And not just together, but it's running. And it's got the right time and the date down to the second. How long will you shake it? He said about an hour. It's not the answer I was looking for. But it may be because you have a simple faith. Do you think all those parts in that watch would ever come together by themselves with you just shaking the box? Come here, big brother. Help me. Help me. What do you think, Josiah? You think those pieces, it won't happen a definitive response from the elder brother. It won't happen. Oh, ye of little faith. The whole world believes that's how the universe came into being. You say it won't happen? Why won't it happen? How did it get in this present condition? Somebody, there's somebody, there's a watchmaker back there somewhere. Some conscious thought propelled each moving part into its place and secured it. And there was inanimate objects don't just fall in line and do the right thing and produce miraculous results. And this watch, even though it's a very fine watch, this watch is nothing like a rose or the cellular structure of your neurological system or a little baby's hand. Is Brody back there? No, he's not. Well, where is he? Uh-oh, stand and testify. He's where? It's starting to happen. They're starting to get the liberty. They're going to be putting those first-time babies in the nursery. All right. No. Have you ever looked at his little hand? It's amazing, isn't it? It's miraculous. Do you know that that's just the result of a cosmic explosion? It just, the universe sat there stewing and brewing for billions and billions of years. And then there was a gigantic explosion, and there was Brody. And down the street, there was an explosion in a print shop, and there was Webster's Dictionary. Isn't that amazing? It takes greater faith to believe this, stuff than it does to believe the Word of God. And this stuff is not nearly as compelling when you begin to live it as the Word of God is. Everybody say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Praise God. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's where light came from. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters, and that's where the atmosphere came from. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and that's where the seas came from. And he said, let grass bring forth, and herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit, and that's where the forest and the genetic qualities of those things that came forth in that first day are all around you on the hillsides and in the forests of Alabama, because God spoke them forth and they won't quit producing until God tells them to stop. They're bearing seeds, they're growing, they're projecting roots, and they're doing it all by the power of the Word of God. And a million humanist scientists with a million laboratories and microscopes won't ever understand the segue between the spirit and the natural. It didn't come together all by itself in the natural, but it was breathed into existence by the spirit, because God is a spirit. And when he spoke, his word brought the power of his spirit into this earthly domain, and he created all things by the power of his word. Well, praise God. And on the fourth day, verse 14, he made sun, moon, and stars. And that's where the sun and moon and stars came from. On the sixth day, he got down in the dust and he made a man after his own image. And that's where the man came from. And then he looked at the man against all of the rest of creation, and he says, the man doesn't have a helpmeet. And he made a deep sleep to fall on. I'm reading from the Word of God, or I'm paraphrasing. He made a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he pulled a rib out of his side. And out of that rib, you say, well, I don't understand how he can make a woman out of a rib. Come on, get on board. He made the man out of a handful of dust. Once you're on board for the whole ride. He made you out of dust. And guess what you turn into when you die? Dust. He made a woman out of that rib and said, she came forth out of man. We'll call her, whoa, man. He didn't say, woe unto man. He said, woe, man. He looked at Warren and he said, I can do better than that. And he made the woman. That's exactly right. Thank God he made women. Praise God. But that's where it came from. It came out of the Word of God. Can you say praise the Lord? And I thank God that the Word of God reveals that the world fell into sin. But God, sending forth his Word, raised up a man by the name of Noah and had him for 100 years build a boat. And he built an ark, and then he sent a storm of rain, and the earth broke up, and the waters of the upper firmaments were loosed, and the earth was inundated in a flood that covered Mount Everest by meters. Well, where did all the water go? And if all the water can, there's the jangling and wrangling of your natural mind again. You say, well, you want me to check my brain at the door? No. This thing makes consummate sense. You get into the arena of faith. There's a lot of it that you won't understand, but there's a lot of it that'll come out of deep left field and give you a satisfaction of understanding you'll never get in the study of natural science. Well, praise God. Praise God. Speaking of natural science, in the British Museum of Natural Science, with all the thousands of exhibits there, why is there not one transmigratory fossil in the whole crowd? Why isn't there one? If you got evolution going on with every species, right, and throughout all time, right, with all the fossils that you have, it seems like you'd get something that was a cross between this and that, but you don't. You only get this and that. There are no transmigratory fossils in all the British Museum of Natural History. Why is that? Because evolution's a man-made idea. God said, let there be. God said, let there be. God spoke it and it was. And God made full-grown animals there in that creation story. He didn't start an evolutionary process. Oh yeah, let's get into that a little bit. Let's talk about it. Sometimes in the Bible study, I go real easy on you. And I say, oh well, it might have taken, the sun, moon, and star wasn't there the first 3 days. It could have been any length of time, but in my heart of hearts, I believe it for what it says. 7 days, God did it all in 7 days. What's wrong with you? Don't you believe God could do it in 7 days? Don't you believe God could? Come on. This is where your faith begins. This is where you begin your journey of faith. How are you going to believe God can do something for you in your life if you don't believe God can do all of this in 7 days? And I'll tell you this. If I can start to undermine the book of Genesis in your life, you're lost. You're done for. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment or two. If I can begin to compromise by humanism the understanding of the Word of God and the creation story, the beginning of sin, the entrance of death into the story of mankind and his redemption, all of those things occur as the Word of God declares. Humanism has its own ideas about it, but humanism is a burp out of hell. And I'm going to show you where it's taking you. Or I use that loosely. Maybe it's not taking you. If it's not, then just say, not me. Praise God. I believe God moved on Abram, made a covenant with him, and brought forth a promised son when Abram was 100 and Sarah was in her 90s. If you believe it, shout, I believe that. I believe God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush, and he led Israel out with a high hand in a highway in the midst of the sea. And there was a wall of water on the right hand and on the left hand. And in the night, the death angel came over that land of Egypt. And everywhere there was not blood on the doorpost, the firstborn died. But the blood was the signature of God's sacrifice on those houses. I believe everything about it. I said, I believe everything about it. I've bought the truth and I will not sell it. You're walking down. You're so close to the coming of the Lord tonight. It would blow your mind if God would pull back the curtain and show you how close you are to the coming of the Lord. Don't you let those worldly ideas and the banality and the carnal thought processes begin to chip away at the foundation of your faith. Don't let that world breathe into your spirit and sully your spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. I believe God came down on the top of Sinai and shook the mountain and gave them everything that they would need to come into the presence of God. I believe that he is all that we need him to be. When he told Moses that he was the I am, he was saying, I'm the only one in all of creation that can say I am self-existent. I am self-determining. I believe that God is that. I believe God is the I am. I believe he's everything I need. I said, I believe he's everything that I need. Whatever I need here, I understand if I seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, the rest of it will be added to me. Somebody shout, God is everything that I need. My boss doesn't determine it. My job doesn't determine it. My enemy won't determine it. The world can't determine it. But God has set forth his word. And if I walk by his word, God's going to bring forth the promise of God in my life. Somebody shout, he's all I need. He's all. He's the I am that I am. I believe that when the high priest stepped into Jordan, although it was at flood tide, that Jordan rolled back and the high priest walked across on dry land, and that the word of God and the priesthood of God opened the spiritual dynamic. And when that happens, anything is possible. I believe that when they shouted, the walls of Jericho came crashing down. And I believe that Rahab, even though her house was on the wall, I believe that she lived and all her family. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, let's clap our hands unto him. Do you believe the word of God tonight? Do you believe? Are you glad for the truth of God tonight? I'm not interested in a peace settlement with the compromise of the natural world. I'm not interested in negotiating a settlement with the humanist ideal. Praise God. Praise God. I believe that God touched Hannah and brought forth the greatest prophet and seer and judge, the anointer of the kings of Israel, out of what had been a barren womb. I believe that God laid his hand on Jesse's sheepfold and brought forth the beginning of the throne of Christ in a little shepherd boy who, with the leather band on his belt, would take down the champion of the Philistines with one smooth stone. I believe it. I don't believe that Goliath suffered from giantism. I don't believe he was weak and feeble and that little rock knocked him over. I believe that he was a champion of the Philistines. And I believe that David's stone was empowered by the word of God. He said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Praise God. I believe there's power in the name of the Lord. I believe there's power. God can raise the simple up. God can open the barren womb. God can speak and bring it to pass, and the world will stand open mouthed in unbelief. Praise God. Praise God. I believe the prophets. Isaiah spoke 700 years before the diaspora, and he said God's going to scatter them all over the world, and God will bring them back twice, and he's done it in your day. And you look at it in your newspaper and you hear about it on Fox broadcast, and still the jangling of your natural mind says, huh, I don't know. I don't know about miracles. I don't know about supernatural. Don't you understand? He gathered them up from the four corners of the earth. If he can gather Israel after 2,000 years away from home and bring them back to Jerusalem, don't you know he can take care of your life? Don't you know he can order your paths and direct your steps? Don't you understand? God's got you in the palm of his hand, and if you're walking in his covenant, nobody can set you aside. Nobody can derail you. Don't you understand? Buy the truth. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. All clap your hands unto it. Jesus said, John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. If you know the truth tonight, shake somebody's hand and tell them, I'm free. I know the truth and it makes me free. Praise God. You're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. John 14:7. Jesus said, I am the way. The singular definite article. The truth. There's only one truth. It's God's truth. There's only one way. It's God's way. I, God, the world hates that message. He said, I am the life. You won't have any kind of life unless you have the life of God. Praise God. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Exclusive. Can't come unless God touches you and draws you through the tabernacle of his body and his priesthood. And praise God. John 18, 37 and 38. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith, what is truth? Paul's going to stand at Mars Hill, and they have a God for everything that moves and breathes. And in case they miss one, they've got a statue to the unknown God. And that's where your natural mind will take you. Everywhere but to the truth. I want you to cover all the bases and leave the most important thing undone. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. Somebody say praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, somebody say to it, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When you're dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with God on the earth as the Christ, as the Lamb. But I'm talking to you about the truth tonight. There is no other truth. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Don't let anybody play with your mind and lead you astray with rudimentary worldly thinking and philosophies and vain deceit, and not after Christ, for in him. Everyone say, for in him. That's verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much of God was in Jesus Christ? Every bit of God was in Jesus Christ. When you call on the name of Jesus, you've called on the name of God. When you call on the name of Jesus, every bit of God comes to your rescue. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was. Who? The Son of God was manifest in the... No, the Son of God was the flesh. The flesh was the Son of God. But who was manifest in that flesh? Who was manifest in the Son of God? God was manifest in the flesh. He was God walking on the earth. God is a spirit. When it comes down to buy your soul, he had to have a body. And he made a body in the womb of Mary. And then he indwelt that body. Praise God. When they nailed him to the cross, we understand what... 1 John 3 and 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. How do you know God loves you? Because God came from heaven. God robed himself in flesh. And God laid down his life for us. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. The gospel is clear in the apostolic record. The book of Acts is the pattern and the model for all revival, for all apostolic revival. In the 2,000 years, there have been a multitude of variations on the theme, and men have handled the word of God and mishandled the word of God and added to and taken away from the word of God. But if you are a serious student and you really want to go back to the template and have the revival that they had in the book of Acts, in that first century church, you've got to have it their way. They baptized in Jesus' name. You need to baptize in Jesus' name. They got the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues. You need to get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, I wasn't raised that way. I was raised in a place called Zoar. Which is ironic, because Zoar is the place where Lot stopped when God told him to go to the mountain. But he said, I'm afraid to go to the mountain. Here's a little city. Let me stop here. The name of the little city was Zoar. And then it becomes representative of stopping short of the calling of God. That's what they named the church I was raised in. Stopping short of the calling of God. not fulfilling the deliverance of God. They never read the story. They just saw the name and thought it was cool. They didn't get the Holy Ghost. They didn't baptize in Jesus' name. They believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth. But they didn't do what Peter, the first pope, declared they ought to do. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, not some of you, not most of you, but every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to understand that that the truth will keep you. The truth will be a strong foundation for your commitments in life. Praise God. I want us to just do a little brief overview before we leave here. Socially and culturally, the vacillation concerning truth in our culture is just a microcosm of what's happened all over the world. When they left the ark, they were all one. They knew the same things. And God allowed them to go their own ways. But as far away as the Aboriginal tribes, there are stories of a garden and a tree and a woman who was tempted. And the tribal peoples around the Grand Canyon, they have stories of a man that built a great boat to escape a flood that covered the whole world. You find those vestigial traces of truth all over the world, but only a little touch here and a little touch there. What happened? Somewhere in their travels, somewhere in their journeys, they grew bored with the truth. They grew tired. They were enamored with something they saw around them, or they didn't want to obey God, or whatever the cause. There's always a cause. There's always a reason. You don't just stumble out of the truth. It's always a bargain, because the Bible says, buy it. Don't sell it. And if you walk away from it, it's because you've sold it for something else. You'll sell the truth because of some smiling boy, or you'll sell the truth because of some girl that comes and talks sweet talk to you, or you'll sell the truth because of some job that you've gotten, and that job makes it inconvenient for you to live for God, or you'll find a reason. But the Bible says buy it and don't sell it. It'll keep you. Let me just show you a couple of just unbelievable things that are happening in our culture, in our society, and in our world right now because of a casual attitude about truth. I tell you, your attitudes about your marriage will be determined by your investment in truth. Laura Schlesinger will tell you that feminism is the greatest enemy of the American marriage and home and family, because women have been told that to follow after a godly model and to be a representation of what the Word of God declares that a woman should be is somehow beneath your personal dignity. And feminism is an erosion. It's caused women to lose sight of their place in a biblical framework, and men to lose sight of their place in relationships. And it is so important for us in everything we do to hang on to the truth of the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Abortion is so widely accepted in our world, and is such a great departure from the Word of God. But there are churches, social groups who call themselves churches, men who stand behind pulpits, who support Planned Parenthood and determination of the lives of little children in the place where they should be the most safe. Right. It is the greatest irony that we have come to live in a culture that kills more little babies than the number that are born almost every year. It's incredible that primetime television that tonight all over this country people are sitting in front of the devil vision and they're watching alternative lifestyles celebrated and feted and presented as though they are normal and healthy and something that will lead you into a fulfilled and a happy life. Men and women in our country have lost sight of fidelity. Right. And extramarital experiences are said to be therapeutic, maybe even good for your marriage in some circles. But they've lost the truth. Yes. They've lost sight of the truth. Praise God. And I'm not going to give this the treatment it deserves tonight because I don't want to keep you. But our world, our culture is in a state of horrendous decay. And the streets are not safe. And marriages are crumbling. And children are without direction. And people continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And lives and potential and the power of the individual is wasted over and over again because people have lost sight of truth. Here's a Fox headline about the United Methodist Church. Berkeley, California, a council of the United Methodist Church has decided to allow a transgender minister to retain his job. But it stops short of addressing whether a change of gender violates the denomination's rules. The transgender minister is quoted as saying, "I've always been hopeful that the church will open its doors and be more inclusive of the community. And I believe that that happens when those of us that are in that community just keep showing up." John Wesley would take a piece of oak and drive every living creature out of those churches. He might not have had all the truth of the Word of God, but he had a lot more truth than that. And he's the beginning of the Methodist movement. How did they get from John Wesley to transgender preachers? I mean, just get on board with this. I come in next week and my name is Sally. You know, what do you do with that? How do you get there? You tell me with a straight face, the devil won't make a fool out of you. And what's the only insulation against that? Truth. Truth. How do you get from John Wesley all the way to transgender ministers? You don't get there overnight. You don't come in one week, hi, I'm me. Next week, hi, I'm Sally. But it's a progression. It's the erosion of your commitment. It's little by little the dilution of your fervor for what the Bible has to say in some negotiated compromise position. Well, we'll let this in. We'll let down on that. We won't be so serious. Oh, you're too conservative. Ah, these fundamentalists, they just don't want anybody to have a good time. And a few years of that, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your want will come upon you as an armed man. My God, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. I wish I could snap my fingers and take you back to an Assembly of God camp meeting back in, say, 1960 or even 1965. If I could take you there, you would walk into a place that was inundated with anointing and power and people that loved holiness and preached holiness and shouted about holiness and got the Holy Ghost. They didn't have all the truth, but what truth they had, they decided they didn't want. A friend, if I would take you to that same meeting hall tonight, if I could dig up their elders would have a fit over what they are tonight and what they're not. tonight. How did they get there? Little by little, day by day, negotiated decision after compromise, and finally you're in a place where the truth has lost its hold on you, and you're in a world of subjective decision making, and there are no absolutes, so it doesn't matter. If there are no absolutes, I can abort my baby. If there are no absolutes, I can leave my wife. If there are no absolutes, it doesn't matter. If I really live this all together, God loves you. It doesn't matter what you do, God loves you anyway, and God's going to take you in. And by the time you reach that place philosophically, then you've got a transgender minister in the pulpit, and people are actually coming to hear him expound the word of God. A note from Culture and Family Issues. The Episcopal Diocese of New Hampshire recently elected an openly gay priest, Reverend Canon Robinson, to the office of diocesan bishop, the only openly homosexual bishop in the worldwide Anglican community. The action by the New Hampshire diocese also serves to expose one of the most egregious myths associated with homosexuality, that homosexuals are born into the lifestyle. It has been revealed that the newly elected bishop had been a practicing heterosexual for 37 years. He was married in 1973, fathered two daughters before divorcing his wife, and in 1986, moving in with his gay lover. I hate that they use a word like gay and just ruin it. In this little brief news piece here, there's a statement from the American Psychological Association and a statement from the American Psychiatric Association, both supportive of gay lifestyle or homosexual behavior. Totally, totally resistant to the idea that these people can be converted to a heterosexual lifestyle. I want you to know, in the beginning, God made Adam and God made Eve. He didn't make anything in between. If you accept the fact that people are born homosexual, you don't accept the word of God anymore. Let me run that by you again. If you accept abortion, you don't accept the word of God anymore. If you accept homosexuality, you don't accept the word of God anymore. If you accept easy divorce, you don't accept the word of God anymore. Any of the other things that our culture is so casual about, you've got to turn away from the word of God to embrace those things. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Well, praise God. Say, well, you're the only people in the whole city that believes that. Well, if we're the only man standing, it won't matter to me, because I'm standing with the word of God. I don't care to stand with the backsliders, and I don't care to stand with the compromisers. Please let me stand with the word of God. Praise God. And so the follow-up on this homosexual Episcopal bishop: the logical consequences resulting from the first ever consecration of a homosexual bishop continue to manifest themselves as Bishop Robinson of the Episcopal Church addressed those Planned Parenthood's fifth annual prayer breakfast. Planned Parenthood is having a prayer breakfast in Washington. They're praying about how to kill more babies in more wombs. Is that upside down and just so convoluted that it can't possibly be real? But it is. How do you get there? Daily compromises with truth. Oh, Brother Cedric, you're telling it too hard. That's just too exclusive. I don't want to teach it like that anymore. Well, I don't know what road you're on, though. But you'll get where you're going, and you may be under Bishop Robinson here. The Washington Times carried a news article in which Reverend Robinson was reported as directing his comments against people of faith and suggested that Planned Parenthood should target them so as to promote abortion rights and comprehensive sex education in churches. These folks have an agenda, and it's not the truth. In Canada, as of 2005, the Canadian Parliament enacted a law allowing legal marriage for same-sex couples. In Belgium, the Second Nation legalized same-sex marriage in 2003. Netherlands, they did it in 2001. South Africa in 2005. Spain in 2005. And New Jersey became the third U.S. state to offer the same-sex civil unions, behind Vermont and Connecticut. Massachusetts in 2004 became the first state to legalize same-sex marriage. And I know there's been a lot of whiplash, and I know that there's been legislation now going forth in states, but can you even believe that we're having this discussion? Men marrying men and women marrying women and doing it in churches and by the word of God. I'm going to stop. I got over ambitious here. I got way too much to. But I will tell you this. The last four or five articles that I have here are about hate legislation, hate speech legislation. And in Sweden, for preaching this message, I could go to jail tomorrow. They could come in tonight and arrest me and take me to jail for years for this message, because I suggest that homosexuality is not a viable lifestyle. There is a bill in our United States House of Representatives right now, and it is before the House for consideration, and it's a hate crimes piece of legislation that includes hate speech, any derogatory comment about any degree of sexuality or type of sexuality that people would decide that they wanted to live in. So then a message like this tonight, under this piece of legislation that's in our United States Congress tonight, could get me in trouble with the law. We could lose our church charter. We could lose our tax exempt status. I could go to jail. Isn't that interesting? Do you find that interesting? How do we get there? Do you know they opened that Congress with prayer? Do you know that over the Supreme Court they've got a big stone engraving that says, "In God we trust"? The Ten Commandments are there. How do they get there? Little by little, day by day, a disregard for truth. Praise God. Now see, he won't start all at once. Let's stand together. He won't come to you tonight and try to get you to go the full 100 yards. But he'll just come and say, "Did God really say that? Is all this stuff really that important? I mean, all this Holy Ghost stuff, and all this Jesus name stuff, and all this holiness stuff. I mean, do you know you're like the last of the Mohegans here? Nobody's doing this anymore. I mean, you stand out like a big pulsating sore thumb. I can see you in Walmart. I know what you are. Wherever I see you." When they ask about Ashley at the hospital, they say, "Oh, the one that wears the skirts." I'll probably butcher this. She works at CICU at Medical Center East. Ashley does. And one night they had a convict in. Is it convict? No. You don't know which story it is. A real unpleasant guy. And when she came on shift, they said, "He's cursing everybody, he's causing trouble, he's screaming at everybody, deriding everybody, can't control him." And the male nurse was telling Ashley, said, "He's yours, but if you need me, I'll come in, I'll help you." And they were just building it up like, "You're just going to have trouble all night long with this guy. He's been just absolutely belligerent to everybody and cussing everybody." And Ashley walks in the room. She takes him by his gown. She walks in the room. And he says, "Oh, they sent me one with a skirt." And all night long it was, "Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I'm sorry you're having to do this, ma'am." Just, and the rest of them were, "What happened to him?" Now, I can't draw you a straight line intellectually about that. But I can tell you that every little component, every little aspect of the truth has the power of the Word of God connected with it. Buy the truth. Sell it not. My God, I'm so glad to be an apostolic tonight. We're not mad at anybody. We don't have a hateful attitude. We want everybody that's in error to come to truth and live for God. But because I love them and want them to come to God, and because I feel empathy with them in many ways, I don't have the right to negotiate the truth or to lower the standard. It's not mine to lower. It's been a part of the apostolic truth for 2,000 years. It's not mine to change. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Why don't we gather down around the altar tonight? If you're glad for it, just come and praise God for it. If you've been struggling with it, come and tell God, God. If you haven't been alive in the kingdom of God, come to this altar and say, God, I've come to buy the truth. I want you to tell me what it takes for me to have truth in my life and my home. I want to buy it. If it costs my life, if it takes my pride, whatever it takes. Mighty God. You want to lay your hand on somebody. You want to take somebody's hand. Come on down to this altar tonight. You're standing with your family, or you're standing with a brother or a sister, turn to them right now and begin to pray with one another. And I want you to pray, God, give my brother, give my sister strength to stand in your truth. Give them, God, everything they need to be a beacon, to be an ambassador, to be alive in your truth, to be strong, to keep it, to love it. Praise God. Now, just for a minute, could everything in the house that has the Holy Ghost, could you just talk in tongues a little bit? Just punctuate everything you've been praying. Let that Holy Ghost flow forth out of your vessel.
I'm
Praise God. Shake a few people around you and say, buy it, don't sell it. Tell somebody this truth will take you safe to the other side. Praise God. God bless you. So good to see you on a Wednesday night. Remember, I've got meetings with some of you on Friday evening and Bible study on Friday evening. We'll have Apostolic Church on Sunday. Let's just join together in prayer, and let's believe God will bring some empty vessels into the house for this weekend. God bless you.